Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we're going to be starting off this morning in our time with God, listening to His Word. In the last month, we've been spending some time in God's Word, looking into the subject of marriage, how to stay out of the gender war, how to keep the gender war out of our homes and out of our relationships. And we see that in our culture, we have a victim mindset. We want to engage in a power struggle by focusing on what the other person has done and is doing wrong to us. And this is not the mindset of Christ. The mindset of Christ doesn't focus on the wrongs that others have done to us, but the mindset of Christ focuses on how do I act the way that God wants me to act, even when I'm not being treated rightly, even when others are sinning against me. As we've spent our time looking into that, we've responded that what we need to do is reject the worldly advice and follow the Good Shepherd's instruction. And so here is a little reminder as we start off this morning. We had four aspects, four examples of the Good Shepherd's instruction, not an exhaustive list, but some things that I thought were timely and helpful for where we are. One was to pursue holiness, not happiness. That the purpose of your life is not to be without suffering. It's not to get other people to stop sinning against you, as wonderful as those things are. But the goal of your life is sanctification, holiness. And you must keep that mindset. That is the mindset of the overcomer, the mindset of Jesus Christ Himself. And then secondly, we can be Christ-like when we are suffering. Pursuing holiness. And one of the ways we do that is by being Christ-like when we are suffering wrong. Whenever you are sinned against, if your parents sin against you, if your children sin against you, in all of our relationships, we want to respond in a Christ-like manner. That's what we have control over. And so we don't want to engage in a power struggle where we're trying to control other people, but instead we're producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives where we are self-controlled, responding in gentleness, responding with goodwill, responding with joy and patience, all that fruit of the Spirit, whereas the world bites and devours one another in their power struggle. But we are to grow and to bear fruit. So these are just a few of the ways of reminding ourselves what our purpose is, how we're supposed to carry ourselves and conduct ourselves as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 2 weeks ago, we spent some time looking into how it is that you can submit when you are being mistreated by those who are in authority. And of course, since this is in the context of marriage this last month, the authority that was our primary example was the husband's authority in the home, and how a wife is able to carry out God's command to submit to her husband, to respect him, to follow his lead, even when he is a blockhead. This week, then, I thought it was fair to follow up on that lesson with a lesson to the husbands on how can you lead when your wife is being unsubmissive, when she's not following your leadership, when she's not lining up underneath your authority. Now, just introducing that subject, how is a husband supposed to lead when his wife is not submitting? It's a very scary thing for a preacher to talk about. And I had to check myself this week and say, am I really going to stand up in the pulpit and talk about how a husband is supposed to lead an unsubmissive wife? Well, yeah, I guess we are. So God's word, not my advice or my opinion. Now, the way that we're going to do this is we're going to take a look not at one particular paragraph or a few verses within God's word, but instead we're going to look at the example of leadership that we see in the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is perhaps the second most important example in the New Testament for us to follow. He was able to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we should follow his example as he is following Christ. In fact, that's in this book of 1 Corinthians, there in chapter 11, verse 1. And as you look through the book of Acts and then piece together all of the biographical information in his 13 letters, we find out that Paul looms large in the New Testament, and he is given to us as an example of godly leadership. And so what I wanted to do is I came to God's word and I said, God, here's my question. How are we as husbands supposed to lead our wives in a Christ-like manner in light of the fact that our wives are not perfect? And I thought, well, as I think about the Apostle Paul and his example, there was a church that was not perfect, a church that he loved dearly, a church that he wrote two very long letters to, the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth gave Paul more trouble than perhaps any of the other churches that he held dear in his heart. And so to look and see how does the Apostle Paul lead an unsubmissive congregation in writing these letters and the example that he sets, I think is exactly how God answers that question. When we come to God's word with questions, we find out that God's word has answers. Over and over again, come up with a question that's relevant in current culture. You know, when the government is starting to overstep their bounds and starting to give totalitarian dictates, how are Christians supposed to respond? And you go to God's word and you start with Romans 12 and then you work through all that the scripture says on it and you find out the Bible has answers for our questions. What a wonderful book God has given to us. The more I study it, the more I love it, the more I learn, and I want to share with you God's word this morning on this subject. Now, since Paul's corpus is too big to examine in 1 week, we're going to focus in on 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and we're not going to cover everything in these books. We're just going to take an overview looking at Paul's leadership style. All of us as Christians need to grow as leaders, not just husbands. But if you're here this morning and you're a parent, for you wives who are listening, don't think, oh, my husband needs to be a better leader. He does. You can pray for that. But you also need to be a better leader because you have authority over your children. And you want to lead them when they are being unsubmissive and not following your lead and not respecting your authority in a Christ-like manner, just like you want your husbands to lead in a Christ-like manner. If your children here this morning, well, you also need to learn how to lead because a number of you are leaders in training Wednesday night here at our Awana Club. And you need to be leading in a Christ-like manner, even when the children are not listening and respecting your authority as a leader. So all of us are placed in positions of authority at one time or another. In our household, sometimes when Jamie and I are gone, we'll put the older sibling in charge of the younger siblings. And then we expect that child to be able to lead in a Christ-like manner. So this is not just a message for husbands and wives. It is a message for all of us. Today's question, how do you lead when people don't respect your authority? We ask God the question, and the Word of God has the answer. Let's pray. Father, as we turn now to your Word to answer important questions in our practical daily lives, we pray that you would speak clearly, that you would speak solely, and that people would not hear the opinion of the preacher, but they would hear the Word of God, the Spirit of God. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is present here with us, will minister his Word to our hearts to grow each one of us to become more like him through your servant, the Apostle Paul, who strove with all that was in him to lead and to love like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We pray that you would do this work among us now, that we would not be hearers only, but that our hearts would be ready to put these principles into practice in our lives today and this week and for the rest of our lives. Amen. All right, so we have a number of points here. We're going to start off, as we often do, with number one, and that is godly leadership is hierarchical. Godly leadership is hierarchical. I make that as a point here at the beginning because we live in a time where all hierarchies, all authority structures are under attack. That was the goal of Karl Marx in writing his Communist Manifesto, was to destroy all hierarchies, to destroy all structures in society, a very destructive philosophy with nothing to replace those hierarchies with. Because Karl Marx believed that hierarchies were created by man to oppress fellow man. And Karl Marx was wrong. Hierarchies are created by God as a blessing to mankind, and destroying those hierarchies only brings anarchy and suffering to mankind. Hierarchies are God-made and are good. And sometimes those who are in positions of authority do need to remind those who are under authority that God has set up authority structures. Just look at the first verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. Paul didn't have to introduce himself in this way. He could have just said, Paul, your brother, and Sosthenes, your brother, writing to you as brothers. But no, he starts off his letter with a note of his apostolic authority, that God had given him a position of authority within the church to be able to establish churches, to be able to teach churches, to be able to lead churches. That Paul did so not by his own will, not by self-will, but was appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to this position. And so Paul very often starts off his letters this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 starts off the same way. But not only here in the opening verse, but then also in certain places throughout these letters, Paul has to remind the Corinthians that he has been given authority from God. Turn over to chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Here, you see, Paul begins by asking rhetorical questions. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And he goes on and defends his rights in the following paragraph. But just, I want you to note that it is okay for an authority to remind those that he is in charge of that God has placed him in that position of authority. Or a mother to remind her children that God has placed her in the position of authority. Let's come over to chapter 14 and verse 37. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. Here Paul is giving instruction on how worship is to be conducted in the church in an orderly, not a chaotic manner. And he says there in verse 37, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. That the Apostle Paul is willing to assert his authority, to remind people of his authority, and to say, this is not my opinion, but this is a command of the Lord. Well, there's many other examples we could use here, but I want to get on to our second point. Just establishing this baseline that godly leadership is hierarchical, that could scare a lot of folks, and perhaps you are one of those folks who's feeling a little nervous right now. But stay with me, and you will see that there's much more to godly leadership than asserting authority. Number two, godly leadership is gentle. Godly leadership is gentle. Come back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice after his introduction to the church and the wonderful way that he describes the church in verse 2 and the blessing, the benediction that he gives to the church in verse 3, he starts off the letter, the body of the letter, with verse 4, with giving thanks for them. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. And he goes on and just bubbles up with appreciation, thanksgiving for this church at Corinth. Now, I already told you, and we've already seen a little hint just in the few verses we've looked at, that this is a church that had problems. In fact, the letter of 1 Corinthians is basically a problem solution manual for the church. It's about any problem the church can come up with. It seems like the church at Corinth had it, and Paul is dealing with those problems. And he doesn't start off the letter saying, oh, I'm so sick and tired of you Corinthians, I can never get anything right, chiding them. But no, he starts off with thanksgiving. Husbands, are you thankful for the wife that God has given to you. That is going to produce in you a godly leadership that is gentle, not harsh. A lack of thankfulness leads to harshness in how we treat people. But a thankful spirit for the people that are in our lives is going to produce gentleness and reduce harshness. Godly leadership is gentle, and we see that in the thanksgiving that Paul genuinely gives for this church. This is not put on. This is not a manipulation tactic. This is sincere thanksgiving that is coming from the Apostle Paul that reflects his own prayer life before God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 8, one of the first commands to the church in Romans 12 is, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be genuine. Let love be sincere. And so husbands, leaders, anyone who's in a position of leadership, do you have a sincere heart of gratitude towards God for the people that he's put in your life, even when they're being difficult? Even when they're being headstrong? That thankfulness is there. That's the mark of a godly leader. Paul then in verse 10 shows this spirit of gentleness again by appealing to the church when he could just command them. Notice what the Apostle Paul gives us his first instruction there, starting into the issues that are in the church in verse 10. And he starts off with this word, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, dad comes home, and their family is not united. There's bickering, and there's fighting that's going on, and the mom and the kids with one another, and the dad's had a hard day at work, and he's not going to come home very patient, he's not going to come home very thankful, and he's upset. And he comes in and says, why can't you guys get along? Why can't we have some peace in this house? Why do you have to be this way? I'm pretty good at that. Maybe I have some practice. That's not the way the Apostle Paul starts when he's leading the Corinthians. He doesn't come in and say, what's wrong with you people? Why can't you get along with one another? He says, I want to appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you all get along. What a different spirit. What a different mindset. What a different heart than we see so often from the leadership that is of the flesh, that is in the world, that is not of Christ. We need to take this to heart, brothers and sisters. Yes, those who are in authority have the power to command. But you don't lead with the power to command. You lead with a heart that appeals, that respects, that loves, that is humble, and that is gentle. I remember when I started my first job outside of the home where I had a boss and showed up for work and clocked in and clocked out and got my paycheck and was at Hy-Vee in Lincoln. And I'm the employee, the bosses are in charge, they can just tell me what to do. Tim, go clean up in aisle 4. Tim, go check out in register 3. Tim, go restock the cereal aisle. But they didn't. They would appeal to me. They'd say, Tim, would you take the pallet over to the cereal aisle and restock it? And I'd say, sure, I'd like to do that. Thank you. You know, you don't have to command. You don't have to throw your weight around. Just appeal to people. Just treat them with respect and love. That's what good leadership does. It's gentle. It only uses as much force as necessary. Now, if I came into work and they said, Tim, would you mind going and stocking aisle 4? And I said, stock it yourself. Well, then they might have to say, well, I'd like to remind you that we're paying you, and this is a job, and I'm the boss. And though I was being nice, I really have the authority to tell you, go stock aisle 4. But you don't lead with that authority and that harshness if you don't have to. You only use your authority if you have to. Okay? So that's an important principle we see here from the Apostle Paul in how he led a church that was difficult. He commended them, and he appealed to them. Notice the commendation there in chapter 11. Turn from chapter 1 over to chapter 11. We're going to be jumping around a lot. In chapter 11, verse 1, you have that key phrase, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, which is why we've come to Paul as our example here on good leadership. And then in verse 2, he shows that example of good leadership because he has a situation in the church that is very serious and that he has to correct. But he doesn't come at it in a harsh way. He comes in a gentle way. And he says in verse 2, now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. So he starts off with a word of commendation about how they're doing a great job of following the instructions that he has given them. But, verse 3, there is a little problem. And he goes on and talks about headship and the woman and the man and those things. But he corrects them in verses 3 and following. And you come down to verse 17. And he's got another little thing that he wants to talk with them. You're doing great. Thank you for doing all the things I instruct you to do. But there is this other thing too. In the following instructions, I do not commend you. There's one area where I can't commend you. I'd love to be able to commend you because when you come together for the Lord's Supper, it's not for the better, but for the worse. And then he goes on and talks about a very serious situation in the church, a lack of love that is leading to the Lord's discipline, that is even causing the Lord to discipline people in the church to the point of physical death. And so he leads with the commendation, but then he comes in and does the correcting that needs to be done. As Mary Poppins taught us, a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. And so a wise leader is thankful for the people. And it's not just always thinking, well, they do this wrong, and they do that wrong. They don't do anything right. Never. They're always doing their own thing. But Paul says, no, you're doing a lot great. But here's one area where I need to correct you. Here's another area where you need to change. So you see that godly leadership is gentle, not harsh. He's able to say in another part of these letters, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I rejoice that I have complete confidence in you. Now, me, personally, I have a hard time knowing how Paul could say that in sincerity. As I read through the Corinthian letters and I see, I'd say, I would have a hard time having complete confidence in the Corinthians. But Paul, he is praying for them, he's thankful for them, and he's able to say, in a non-manipulative, sincere, genuine, loving way, I rejoice that I have complete confidence in you. Because of the way that they've acted in the past, because of their relationship, he has this confidence. And so we see wonderful leadership qualities throughout these books. And I wish I had more time and I could share you more examples. But one other passage I want to look at here. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this is important. Got to take time for this. As we're talking about how godly leadership is gentle, one of the ways this is demonstrated in the book, that Paul states his opinion as his opinion. And he doesn't state his opinion as a command. Yeah, there's times where the authority has to come in and say, this is what you're going to do. I'm in charge. This is what I think is best. It's been decided. You just have to follow my instruction, do things the way that I said they're going to be. There are times for that. But if that's always what you do, if that's always what you say, you're a bad leader. Because there are times and places where a leader allows people to make their own choices, to make their own decisions, and doesn't treat them like a child and say, well, I have to make every decision for you because I know everything and you know nothing. That kind of arrogance is not a Christ-like leadership. So here, Paul is addressing one of their questions. It's about whether or not young people should get married or stay single. And he says in verse 25, now concerning the betrothed, I give no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment, I give my opinion, as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. And then he goes on, and in the next full paragraph here, next couple of paragraphs, he gives his opinion about this situation. And then when he closes the discussion there in verse 40, come down to the end of the chapter, and again, he says, this is my opinion. He says, in my judgment, she's happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. So there'll be times where my kids have questions, my wife has questions, they have issues, and I'll come along and I'll say, well, you know, I got a little bit of the Spirit of God, and this is what seems good to me, this is what seems right to me, but you make the decision that you think is right. That's good leadership. Bad leadership comes in and says, well, I'm much older, I know everything, and so I'm just going to make all your decisions for you. Here's what you do. My command. Use my authority. Paul didn't take away their agency. He didn't try to make all their decisions for them. He stated his opinion as his opinion, which is fascinating because it is Holy Scripture. Well, a lot more could be said on that, but let's go on to point number 3. Godly leadership teaches. Godly leadership teaches. Let's highlight that word. It teaches. It teaches by word and example. Godly leadership teaches by word and example. Men, You are the authority. You're in charge. What do you use your authority to do? To teach by word and by example. Parents, you are the authority. You're in charge. How are you doing as a teacher? And how are you exemplifying the teaching that you're giving to your children? We learn by example. Back in chapter 1, Paul reasoned with them from Scripture. I'm going to skip looking at that, but throughout the books, he reasons with them from Scripture. He warns the Corinthians. He admonishes them. He verbalizes his concerns and his fears for them, and he makes sure that his instruction is practical. He clarifies misunderstandings. I got verses for all these, but, you know, time. He clarifies misunderstandings, and he only gives reproof and sharp correction after he has patiently given instruction. It is unreasonable for authorities to sharply rebuke those whom they are leading if they have not given proper instruction to begin with. Oh, you should just know better. Did you teach? You know, I tell my students in my classes that if most of my students fail a test, it's not that my students have failed, it's that I failed. The test is a test of whether or not I've taught them. And if all of your children are failing the test, it's not their failure, it's your failure. You're not a good teacher. You need to learn how to be a good teacher. The Apostle Paul knew how to give sharp rebuke, but only after he had carefully given proper instruction. And you want to err on the side of caution here. Make sure you're being reasonable with those that you are leading, and you're not expecting them to read your mind or just know the right thing to do innately. Godly leadership teaches patiently. Now, Paul knew how to correct the Corinthians. He knew how to correct them courageously, lovingly, humbly, and firmly. Godly leadership is strong and loving. Ungodly leadership can be loving and weak, or it can be strong and selfish, and sometimes fleshly people will seesaw back and forth between them. At one moment, you'll have love, but it's weak. Another moment, you'll have strength, but it's selfish. And what a terrible whiplash that creates among those who are being led. Come with me to chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4. Paul writes to the church here, and he's going to have some pretty strong correction for them. He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" So this is a strong rebuke, but it is a loving rebuke. And even in the strength, there is a gentleness that is there. Now, of course, you can only do this if you are setting a good example. Come over to chapter 4, verses 6 through 13. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Paul says, still on the same subject, "I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another." So here you see that Paul and Apollos are setting themselves forth as the example that the Corinthians are supposed to follow. If Paul had selfish ambition in his heart and he was jealous of Apollos and he's like, "Oh, everybody says Apollos is such a great preacher. He's not that great. I'm a really good preacher." And then he wouldn't be able to honestly discuss the divisions in the church because he's contributing to the divisions in the church with his own selfish ambition. And so those who are in charge, you can't look and get frustrated and say, "Oh, my wife, she's got all the problem in this marriage, and she does this wrong and this wrong and this wrong." And Jesus would say, "Well, husband, why don't you look at yourself? How are you doing at setting the example for your wife? You say that she does these things. Are you able to see that you do them even more?" You can only give this kind of instruction when you're willing to follow your own advice. It's a lot easier to tell people the right thing to do than to do it. And if you got people in your life that you're in charge of that are giving you difficulties because they're not doing the right thing, the first thing you got to do is step back and say, how am I doing? How am I setting the example? Maybe God has brought difficult people into my life because I'm being a difficult person. I'm not submitting to my Lord. And so the Lord is not having the people in my life who are under my authority submit to me so I can learn and see my fault. I can learn and see what it feels like. Well, there's a lot more to say on that as well, but let's go on to point four. Godly leadership is unselfish. Godly leadership is gentle because godly leadership is unselfish. Come back to chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my words were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You see, leaders love to have people follow them. Leaders love to have people make much of them. Leaders love the respect and the honor that comes along with being a leader. But you know what a real godly leader loves? Not the respect and the honor. He loves the responsibility. And he loves using that responsibility for the good of those that he is responsible for. If you love the honor, you want the honor, but you don't want the responsibility, you're not a leader. You got to take the responsibility. You know, you can go online and you can listen to these hack psychologists talk to men about all the problems that women have. You know, women do this and women do that and women are the problem and women, women, women. And it's a woman who's talking, so she must know. She's a grifter. She's telling you what you want to hear, stirring up strife between you and your wife, making you play the victim and making her out to be the problem. Don't listen to those people. Don't listen to those people. Godly leadership directs people's faith towards God, not to themselves. Don't put your trust in me. I will fail you. Put your trust in God. That's the Apostle Paul's attitude coming into Corinth. That's the attitude of a godly husband, a godly father. Dependence upon God, reliance upon God, pointing people towards God, not to themselves. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 4, 5, "What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Paul, you're an apostle. Paul, you've been given authority. Paul, you're writing books of scripture. What we proclaim is not ourselves as Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And who are we? We are your servants for Jesus' sake. Godly leadership is unselfish. It loves God and it loves other people. Christ is Lord. Not you, not me. Paul has this attitude of a servant displayed throughout these books. Take another example in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33. Notice Paul's attitude. Husbands, you come home, here's your attitude. "I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." I was convicted of this when I was working at a restaurant and I'd be praying for my coworkers and I'd be praying for my customers that I'd go in and that I'd be a servant. I'm not there for myself. I'm here to work and serve other people. And then I come home and it's like, all right, now it's me time. Me time. And that was the wrong attitude. When I come home, I've got even more important people to serve. My wife, my kids. I'm here to serve them. That's what godly leadership is. Paul was a servant. You see it throughout these letters. He kept the benefit of those that he was responsible for as his goal in everything that he did. Look at how he states that in chapter 7, verse 35. Chapter 7, 35, Paul kept their benefit as his goal. 7:35, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Do your children know that? That you as a parent are speaking for their benefit. You're disciplining and training them for their benefit. You're not trying to lay a restraint upon them. You're not trying to limit their freedom. You're not trying to control them. You're just trying to promote good order to secure their undivided devotion to the Lord. Is that what you're communicating with your words, with your actions? Is that believable? Children aren't stupid. They can tell. Remaining others focused. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:15, it's all for your sake. It's all for your sake. I would live and die for you, Paul says to the Corinthians. I'm like a father. I'm not asking you to save up for me. I'm saving up for you. That's good parenting. Here's some practical ways that you can put other people first, okay? I'm not going to look at all the verses because we're out of time. Number one, he defended himself against unfair accusations, but only when it was beneficial for those that he was leading. He only defended himself against unfair accusations when it was beneficial for those that he was leading. Does your wife accuse you? Do you defend yourself? Only if it's helpful for her. Not for your ego, not for your pride. Number two, he gave up his rights for their benefit. He gave up his rights for their benefit. I have the right. I'm in charge. This is my house. Give up your rights for the benefit of those that God has placed under your care. He planned to spend time with them. Chapter 11, verse 34, don't go there. Write it down. 11:34, 16, 5, and 7, he planned to spend time with them. He wanted face-to-face time with them. That's what a good leader does. And then he was honest and sincere. He has his heart wide open, as he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. His heart was wide open, honest and sincere, and he cared about their feelings. You see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. Paul cared about their feelings, but that wasn't his utmost concern. His utmost concern was their sanctification. Husband, you need to care about your wife's feelings. But even more than her feelings, you need to care about her sanctification. And she needs to know you care about her feelings, and she needs to know that you care about her holiness. If you have given her reason to doubt those things, it's going to take you time to convince her. She may be right to be suspicious that you don't really care, that you are a selfish leader, that you are proud, that you are a hypocrite, that you do like to tell other people what to do and pretend like you're doing it for their benefit, but that you're really doing it for yourself. It might take time to convince her. Be patient. Keep on loving. Keep on demonstrating. Keep on growing. Keep on proving it until there's no way that she can doubt that you love her. That's good. All right. Let's close this. Let's wrap it up. Paul used his authority. Godly leadership is authoritative. Parents, use your authority. But use it right. Use it in love. Paul didn't have the law. He couldn't call the Roman soldiers to come and straighten things out in Corinth. What was Paul's authority? He had a spiritual authority. He had a moral authority. He didn't try to manipulate or coerce them through misuse of social or economic pressure like the Marxists do and form a mob. No, he had to use the spiritual authority of truth, sincerity, God's word, humility, and courage. That's the authority that you have, men. You have the authority of truth and sincerity and God's word and humility and courage. Use that authority. Now, Paul was not afraid to use the proper social pressure that God had given to him. He would exercise church discipline as he does in chapter 5 and talks about in chapter 14, 2 Corinthians also. But Paul didn't lord his authority over them. He only used the pressure that was necessary. That's what gentleness is. You only use the force that's necessary. Only use your power if you have to, for their good. Now, in a postmodern worldview, nobody believes in love. Nobody believes in truth. They only believe in power. And all they see around them in the culture is people abusing and misusing authority for selfishness. And so you can kind of understand why people mistrust authority. But the truth is, God has created authority, and that God is redeeming people, and that there are places and there are people who can, by the power of God, use authority the way that Christ used authority, use authority the way that Paul used authority. And God has given us answers in his word, and if you want to know, if you really want to grow, I've shown you where to look. Now go and remember and put it into practice and be transformed. Final word for all who are in positions of authority, but especially you husbands. Do you think that those who are under your authority are headstrong? Do you think that they're proud? Do you think that they're difficult? Maybe it's you who are headstrong and proud and difficult, and they're just following your lead. Maybe God is at work in your life through the lack of submission in others to show your lack of submission to Christ, and that God is seeking to humble you, to make you more gentle, to make you a better teacher, to make you more God-centered, looking out for others, to learn how to give up your rights, and to learn how to be honest and open with other people. Is God sovereign over the sin that others commit against you, and is he using it for good purposes in your life? Be the victor. Be the champion. Be the leader who's following Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for giving us the example of the Apostle Paul. Thank you for these words of life that are found in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Though the world mocks and despises and throws all kinds of unfair accusations against Paul, we see him for what you made him to be. We see the grace of Christ in him. We see the love of God in him. We see the strength and the gentleness of the Holy Spirit producing good fruit in his life, and we want to be more like the Apostle Paul. Lord, for all of us who are in any position of authority, help us to learn from the example of Jesus Christ with his disciples, to learn from the example of Paul with his churches, and to put those into practice so that we can stand before you someday and have you say, "Well done." Amen.